in the study of the Word of God this morning, I'd just like to start by praying for them as well. So let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer together. Father, you are good. We thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you for the message of the gospel, and we thank you for the impact of the gospel. Lord, we're only here today to worship you in response to the good news, the gospel that tells us that we are new creations in Christ because he has paid the debt in full. All we need to do is receive it by faith. This gift of eternal life, this gift of being called your children, of having an eternal hope. We thank you that that's not just for Americans. That's not just that's not even for the religious. That's not for good people. It's for all of us who are sinners. There is no good and bad. There's all of us who fall short of your glory. And Lord, there's no religion, there's no right way, there's no way of acting that can earn anything before you. We can't receive that gift because we come to church. We can't earn anything before you because we pray and read our Bibles or because we try to do good, Lord, that will leave us falling short, coming up empty. But you've shown us it's a gift by faith that we receive. Not by being religious, not by good works, but we're saved unto the good works, saved to live out a faith that completely transforms us, that enables a new way of living, a new way of good, a new way of what's moral, a new way of what honors you. We can't do that apart from the gospel. And we thank you that that gospel rings forth throughout this earth, that it is a message for all peoples. And Lord, we thank you that you're working your plan so that all nations, all peoples would come to praise you. And you're not finished yet, but you've completed the work on the cross of your son Jesus, who said it is finished, it is paid in full. And on that basis now, you are implementing the work to take that gospel message through your church, through us, to others to know you. That's humbling, Lord. So we lift up People's Church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would work in and through them to grow a Korean-speaking church right here. And Lord, that we would continue together to strive to make Jesus Christ known, that that you would be honored and glorified in and through us. Father, bless the study of your word now. Help us to know you more and drive us after your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Psalm 96. I'm going to go ahead and start by reading through the short psalm. It's only about 13 verses, and I'd invite you to follow along. The title of today's message is Sing to the Lord, All the Earth. It's right here out of the psalm. So go ahead and follow along. Psalm 96, 1 through 13. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. The Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in his faithfulness. Amen. And as we've had the privilege of sharing together this morning in songs in different languages and scripture in different languages, it's just a small taste of what's going on around the world. And so thankful that, through this day, through the earth, there are people meeting, gathering to sing God's praise, to make disciples, to train people up in the Word of God, to impart hope into their lives, to help them to know Jesus more so that in the midst of their daily lives, in the midst of their struggles, their circumstances, their suffering, they can cling on to that hope. They can rest in the one who knows them, who designed them for the purpose. And we too, we share in that. And it happens all throughout the earth. And it happens in many different languages. And we can get pretty comfortable in our English language. It's kind of become the general language that everybody ought to know. And so you don't have to learn anything else. It's good to learn others. But the beauty of learning all these different languages is or even just getting to hear is just a glimpse of what God is doing around the world. I love Romans 15, 5 and 6. It says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another." Harmony means we all have different parts, and that's even within our own society here, but we all have different parts, but it comes together. It's beautiful when it's done together. "In harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Not one language, but we are in unison together with what we are singing about to God's glory. And as we look at Psalm 96 today, I hope you catch the tone that this is for all nations, all peoples, all the earth. It's an urgent and precious message for all. Verse 1, all the earth. Verse 3, among the nations, all the peoples. Verse 10, again, the nations. Verse 13, the earth, the world, the peoples. And you'll hear much of these throughout that gives us a glimpse of this is for so much more. This is far beyond just our little corner of the earth. This is for everyone. And we start in verse 1 and 2 with a thrice commanded, thrice exhorted, urgent, sing, 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 sing. Needs to go from our hearts to our lips. It needs to flow out of us. So as we start this morning, I'd ask you, what moves you to sing? What moves you to sing? And I'm not just talking about a catchy tune that's fun to sing. What thrills your heart? What fills you with joy? What's exploding out of your life that you can't help but singing about it? See, there's a song we are to sing, and it's a contagious song. It's for all others to join in singing with us, that it's our worship, and it's also our witness. As we sing, we're telling others. We sing, we're proclaiming a message, and so it's flowing out of our lives for others to see and hear and know. You could say this is the Great Commission of the Old Testament. The Korean church, People's Church, read for us in Matthew 28:19-20 in the Korean language. But there's what we call the Great Commission. It's a command for disciples, all who have trusted in Jesus. Jesus gave it to his disciples. But there's a pass the baton effect, like, okay, take this and teach others, and they'll teach others and keep it going. Like, don't let the message stop with you. It's the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things I commanded you. So there's the commission there, but there's a commission here. Sing to the Lord all the earth. It's flowing out of our lives. It's an invitation for all nations. That is, all people groups. So even though it's not just about the nations around the world, it's the people groups, even among us here in the communities we live in. And so we have that right here. We have that. So there's the going effect of the commission. We have missionaries we've had that have gone around the globe, missionaries serving the Lord in different countries, India and down in Chile and Spain and other places. And we have the opportunity as a church to send these missionaries, to send them out. So as we're sending, that's part of the commission as well. But it's not just in the going and in the sending. Not just in the going and the sending, because there is the far aspect, but there is also the near aspect. See, the Great Commission in Matthew 28 was going. Go, therefore. As you go, make disciples. Wherever you go, as you go about your day, as you go out into the community, as you encounter people along your way, go and make disciples. So it's far, but it's near. The people groups that are among us here, it's a message for all, and we have that opportunity here. I'm going to hold my place and read from Philippians 2, because this also shows really what's coming someday. See, God will bring all nations to praise Him. And there's a beautiful picture of what's happened because of Jesus Christ, who humbled Himself to the point of death on a cross. And it says in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is coming that confession from all people. God will bring all nations, all peoples, to declare His praise. Some will make this confession before being separated from God for eternity. Others may recognize it as they enter into eternity apart from Him. But it will be seen by all peoples. Others will continually make this confession in His presence forever. And there's a beautiful picture, and I'd have that before us as we study through this. One more passage that you can jot down and look at. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And this is what God will bring to pass. It says, verse 9, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And there's ongoing worship happening there. They're declaring, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. It's ongoing, and it's around the throne, all nations, people from all around. So we have that hope. We realize it's possible. Seems like quite a feat where so much of the world has yet to even hear of Jesus. So much have what we call unreached people groups, where there's not only have they not many Christians among them, but they just haven't had the opportunity to hear the message, to respond to the message. It ought to burden us for the need. Well, what I'd like us to see in Psalm 96 today is that we ought to sing God's praise among all nations. Sing God's praise among all nations. We'll see three elements of that praise as we dig in. First is this: recognize God's worth. In order to sing God's praise among all nations, that involves recognizing God's worth. Verse 4 says, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Let me ask you, how do we define God's greatness? Just ponder that for a moment with me. How do we wrap our minds around the greatness of God? What does God's greatness mean in your life? What does it mean that God is great? If you follow sports, and especially basketball, there's a term that's used. They call some of the greats the GOAT. It's an acronym, greatest of all time. And so there's this discussion, who is the GOAT? Who's the greatest of all time? And there's always ongoing about LeBron James, Michael Jordan. Who might it be that's the greatest ever? And so there's that aspect of greatness, like they have great athletic ability. They were able to score lots of points. They carried their team so well. Their teams depended on them, and without them, could they have done it? But, they're so great. And yet God's greatness encompasses far more than just athletic ability or one minor aspect. God's greatness pierces every part of our lives. It is relevant in all that we do. And so just think on these Bible verses with me. I just read Psalm 96:4. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. This chorus is very familiar throughout the Psalms, that they are focused on God's greatness. So here's just a few. Psalm 145:3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Like, you can barely even begin to look into it. It's so hard to fathom. Like, we just get such a close view, and we need to back up and see a more of it, because it's hard to even find our way about in it. Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Psalm 95:3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Our memory verse, Psalm 135:5, for I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Jeremiah 10:6 also captures that. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? God's greatness is just so hard to fathom, so hard to wrap our minds around, but it's relevant every aspect of our lives. Because God is great, we will answer to Him. Because God is great, we have hope in Him. Because God is great, we can turn to Him and find our help in Him. We need to realize that because God is great, God's greatness surpasses our understanding, and it surpasses all worth of everything else. Everything else, God's greatness is worth far more. And the Apostle Paul puts it in perspective this way. In Philippians 3, he's talking about all that he could boast in himself. We might look on Paul and say, well, there, out of all the apostles, there's the GOAT. He's got to be the greatest of all time. He wrote almost half the New Testament. He started so many churches. He was beaten. He did so much for the Lord. In response to him, is he the greatest? Paul looks at his whole resume and says, I count it all loss. Listen to Philippians 3:7-8. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. His greatness is worth far more than anything we could even say of our own greatness, which falls far short, pales in comparison. Do you comprehend God's greatness? God made the heavens and the earth. From the vast, looking up at night to the stars far, far away, to the finest detail, looking at the cells inside a microscope, to the finest little detail, from the major to the minor, He's God over all. And Psalm 8 says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Like, why do you even care about us at all, considering all of your greatness? But God is all-satisfying, and He loves us in ways we can't even begin to comprehend. So He says, verse 4, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And He puts it into perspective. He's to be feared above all gods, above all of them. Now consider for a moment, if you think about the golden calf that Israel raised up, like, okay, where's God? We'll worship this golden calf instead. Or just some of the idols that take place, the worshiping other gods other than God Himself, the Creator God, the God of the Bible. And around the world, there are people trying to place their hope in other places that will not satisfy, that will not be enough. It's happening, and in the name of religion. And so there is a deep contrast, because some people say, well, I consider myself religious, or, you know, why can't all religions get along? And there is, we don't need to be fighting, but there is very much big differences between trusting in the God of the Bible who sent his son Jesus, who is the way, the truth, the life. There's no way to the Father except through him. And through all these other groups that want to be religious and really are depending on false gods, are depending on themselves. But I think it also, besides just looking out there and saying, well, they've missed it, it's a cause for us to look inward and consider as well. Because he goes on to say, verse 5, all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. They have no value. They have no ability. That's just plain emptiness. But that's not just these other gods. There's ways we bring this into our own lives. The sports that we get all consumed by, or the pursuit of wealth, or building up our own career, or putting our hope in politics, or anything that centers around ourselves. That is, okay, if you want anything done, the only person you can trust is yourself. There's so many ways that we build up false gods, false hope, worthless idols in our lives. And that's not to say all of those are bad. Money's okay in the right balance. A career is good. Sports are good. Politics are good. And yes, we have to take care of ourselves, but it needs to be in perspective, recognizing God's worth. When we realize idols are worthless, they cannot bless us, they cannot help us, they cannot satisfy us. That's all other gods, anywhere else I would turn and try to put my hope into, it will leave me empty, because all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. There is a King of Kings, and he is very aware of what's going on, and he is very able to help because he is great. There's great worth of this God in our lives. See, as we think about idols, Psalm 115 gives us a little perspective on that. Psalm 115, read 4 through 8, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Let's not put our hope in that direction, but let us recognize God himself is cause for joy, peace, and hope. Let me ask you, do you honor God as your king? Do you honor God as valuable in your life, great above all, and king, that you ought to serve him, and that actually he's a good king? Not one who tramples over us without regard, a king who is invested in us for our good. Do you honor God as your king? Or is he forgotten in your life? Is he dusty in the corner? Or perhaps disregarded in pursuit of other things that will leave you empty? We need to recognize God's worth so that we can sing God's praise in our lives and among all the nations. Second is this, we ought to declare God's glory. Part of that praise means declaring God's glory. And verse 3 says it plainly, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Can you fathom the glory of God? What are we talking about when we talk about God's glory? In the Old Testament, they had the ark that they carried with them, and it shone a great light. And so that word glory, there's a brightness to it. There's a weight about it. And so it's hard to comprehend, but this shows, again, God's greatness, that it's his glory that's evident, that shows who he is, that he is far above, that he is far better, and he is worthy, right? So can you fathom that? Think about that. And the response is that we need to give God's glory the place it deserves and has in our lives. It deserves to have first place, that I am living for the glory of God, that I am glorifying Him in what I say, what I think, what I do. And His glory is already prominent about me, that He's showing Himself, that He is working powerfully for His glory and our good. And if He's going to do so, how will I respond? How will I honor Him? See, we talk about this. He says, continuing, verse 7, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people." This is a message that's being spread. Everybody's to respond. "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name." This idea of ascribing, some translations simply say give. But how do we give God glory? It's His already. He already has that place of glory. We have nothing to give to Him, right? So it's more of an acknowledging, to yield the place that He deserves, to surrender that to Him. So this it's declared by our hearts, our lips, how we respond with our lives. We can declare His glory among the nations, ascribing it, giving that to Him. He says, "Bring an offering and come into the court." So this gives others a chance to see God's glory active and meaningful in our lives. As we sing, let this praise overflow. Everyone you encounter, that people hear the words of our mouths. And I'm not just talking about the words we sing, but the way our lives sing to God, the way our lives show that this is overflowing. Just like how people get really excited about sports, and you can go around and you can tell your neighbors, you can go tell everybody how excited you are about your favorite football team or basketball team and how they're doing this year. And it doesn't matter who you know and don't, you just want to talk about it. How's it overflowing in your lives when you get excited about God's glory, when you recognize that it matters? See, Psalm 34 shows how this ought to overflow, and I'm just going to read a few verses there. Psalm 34, 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." And then, so in these songs, there's a desire to tell others, a desire to share, a desire to bring others into it. Taste and see. Join with me in worship. Would you sing with me? Let it overflow to everyone you encounter. This is singing in praise, in worship, in evangelism, making God known, enjoying His glory and goodness as it overflows in our lives. It's what evangelism is, to make Him known, to spill forth that joy so others want to know it too. But He says, bring an offering and come into His courts. He's talking about ascribing to the Lord glory. And the question is, what can we give? How can I do that? How can I bring an offering? What do I have to offer to Him? But what can we give to a glorious God except offering ourselves in worship? And Romans 12, 1 and 2 just puts it together in a really clear way. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." It's a presenting your bodies, giving of yourself, your very life, the life you have from God, the life you live. That's big picture, but that's little picture. That's all of me, but that's every little part of me. Day by day, moment by moment, the decisions I make, the words I say, everything I do. Offering it to God in worship, singing His praise with my mouth, with my heart, with my life. That's my offering before Him. It says, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." That's what that looks like. And He goes on to say, "Tremble before Him, all the earth." That's a recognition and a declaration of God's glory too. Because God is great, there ought to be a healthy fear of Him. He is powerful, and He is concerned with holiness, and He is hateful of sin. He does not want to see sin wreak destruction in our lives. So the cause for trembling is God's glory, but it's also God's judgment. And that brings us to our last point here, is that we would celebrate God's judgment. Celebrate God's judgment. As we pick up in verse 10, he says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." See, God is king over all. But he continues on, "The world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity." God is king, but God is also judge. And how do we celebrate that? How do we celebrate the judgment of God? I mean, there's some terrible pictures in the Bible of how awful it will be. God will pour out his wrath, right? But I think we need to recognize there really is joy in God's judgment. God's judgment is good, first of all. God's judgment is necessary. God's judgment is perfect. And so we can hope in that. We can have joy in resting in the judgment that he brings. Consider for a moment, what is a world without justice? To see criminals who destroy lives and destroy families just go free? A world without police, a world without judges, a world without law enforcement of any sort, because we don't like judgment, we don't like justice. But the truth is we want it made right. We want to see right come out of it. And at the same time, criminals going to jail doesn't fix it either. But it's some way to keep a balance. But God does fix it. God fixes it with his judgment. First of all, God is a just judge. He is a just judge. He cannot overlook sin, but he brings perfect justice. This is what God does. He is actively at work in the world. And sometimes we wonder, how can a good God allow such evil to happen? And yet God is at work bringing his perfect plan even through those times, and he will pour out his judgment against all evil. Because he's just. He's a good judge with perfect justice. For some, that means eternal punishment in hell, separated from God forever, an agony we can't even begin to comprehend. And the truth is, we all deserve that eternal punishment. We are all worthy. We all should receive eternal separation from God forever in hell, in agony, suffering forever because we rebelled against him. We sinned. If we really examine ourselves, I want to be honest, it's easy to say, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. I don't do as bad as most of those criminals. I'm better than a lot of people I can think of. I'm fairly good, but if we're honest about the sin in our lives, we can make some pretty terrible decisions. We can be very self-centered, and it just takes one wrong step to rebel against God, and we're certainly far more guilty than that. All have sinned and fall far short of God's glory. But God pours out his judgment. And by pouring out his judgment, first of all, through the gospel, he has paid our sin debt in full. So we have to recognize God poured out his judgment first on Jesus at the cross. He poured out his judgment on Jesus at the cross. So the Bible uses a fancy word, propitiation. That's in 1 John 2:2. He's made that atonement for our sins, that covering. He satisfies God's wrath in full is what that means. Jesus did that by dying on the cross for our sins. That was an act of God's judgment. And so for us who believe in Jesus, us who trust in Jesus to save us from our sins, to make us right before God, he's our hope because he is the way, the truth, the life. He has paid for us. God has implemented perfect justice that I deserve against his son. And so there's such a blessed privilege of being in Christ, of holding on to that hope and knowing that I have the blessed privilege of not being separated from Him forever, but with God forever in heaven, enjoying who He is in unity and singing His praise for all eternity. Not because I deserve it, but because God has made things right. By God's judgment poured out, He makes all things new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And we're awaiting that time when God will pour out His judgment in the judgment of the earth in full for those who have not trusted Jesus as Savior, for those as the world continues to rebel against Him. There is a time coming. And it will be a time of wrath. It will be a harsh time, but we're all guilty and deserve it. But it won't be for all. God will withhold His children from that. But upon all of this poured out, what comes of it? There will be a time when it says in Revelation 21, 4 and 5, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." I am making all things new. And that is so relevant in the midst of pain, tragedy, suffering, all the difficulties of life that we bear, and we don't know how can we go on, how can we continue another day, in the midst of maybe feelings we have toward others where we feel injustice has happened, maybe wondering where is God when all this evil is running rampant, that God is got the perfect timing. He works all things together for good, and He will bring it together in the perfect timing, making all things new. But in the meantime, we have the privilege of trusting in Jesus and being a new creation in Christ. And He will do a new work continually in and through us. He's bringing restoration that will be even better than before. So He more than fixes it. He's going to bring the best of the best out of situations that we can't even imagine how it could be good in any way. And again, He accomplishes, by pouring out judgment, He accomplishes the praise of all nations. As we read at the beginning from Revelation 7, 9 through 12, how they'll be gathered around God's throne, people from all nations, all tribes, every language, and they'll be singing, "Salvation belongs to our God." And that's really what's exciting. Not just for us, not just, it's for all of us who don't deserve it. And to see that happening around the world and see how God brings us all together and calls us all His children through His judgment. That's how we can trust that His judgment is good. He brings perfect justice. He's poured out His judgment, first of all, on Jesus on the cross, and He will pour it out on the world, and He will bring about perfect restoration and giving the new heavens and the new earth. So God's judgment is cause for celebration. Sing God's praise among all nations. We recognize God's worth. He is worthy. He's worth it all. Everything we could give to Him, giving our very selves. We declare God's glory. It's a song that ought to be continually flowing out of our lives to show He is glorious. He is great. There's much to know about Him and to follow Him, and it's worth it in our lives. And we celebrate God's judgment. He is a just judge, and He will make all things new through His judgment. He doesn't look the other way, but He's at work for our best and His glory. Sing God's praise among all nations. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much. Thank You for the hope that has happened in us here in the United States of America, here in Maryland, and across the U.S., that we've had the privilege of knowing Jesus as Savior. But thank You that that didn't even start here, but it started over in the Middle East, and it spread from there, that Your plan is for disciples to be made, that we would all be witnesses. The disciples starting in Jerusalem and to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That You've commissioned us to be salt and light on this earth, that you've told us to make disciples, that you've encouraged us to speak your truth, to proclaim, to be witnesses, to love others, and help others to know and love you. Lord, there's much cause for joy and rejoicing. So we want to sing a song of your praise, but we want to continue forth from here to continue singing your praise with our lives as we honor you with all we think, all we say, and all we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.